wedding before. I sure hope so. Your own, at least, you've been to a wedding before, all right? And the highlight of most weddings is here comes a bride. Here comes a bride. Everybody's waiting to see the bride. And that is the characteristic cardinal note of most weddings. Not so with the wedding that this group has just sung about. Not going to be here comes a bride. Going to be here comes a groom. Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter number 11. The Gospel of John, chapter number 11. Speaking as we always do and have for the last 67 years, the King James Version of the Bible. I'm not about to change. Not about to change. The most beautiful translation, I fully believe, ever to be made available. John chapter number 11, verses 17 through 27. The context has to do with the death of Lazarus in Bethany. And verse 17 says, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already." Now Bethany was nigh under Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother, had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee." Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." I want to focus our text this morning with verses 25 and 26, which is prefaced with the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life." Last week I spoke to you why and how God's people as well as unsaved people have to suffer. We all have to face suffering of some kind to some degree in this life. The only difference between our suffering, and that is the believer's suffering, and those that are unsaved who also have to suffer, is that we do not have to suffer alone. We have Christ as our constant abode. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Such was the case of Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. When Lazarus fell victim to a terminal illness, the first thing that Mary and Martha wanted to do was to notify Christ, because he was so close and related to the family. And so they told him to come, that Lazarus was indeed sick. Our Lord deliberately stayed where he was for an additional 3 days. And when he got down to Bethany, he was welcomed by some bad news of the mourners, that Lazarus is dead. "Lord, if you had only been here," this is what Martha said when she met him. "Lord, if you had only been here a little earlier, our brother had not died." And we pick up with this statement in verse 22, she said, "Now I know that even now whatsoever you ask of God, God will give it to thee." Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." All of a sudden, the conversation centers not so much on Lazarus' death as the fact that he will rise from the dead. Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at that day." You see, the Pharisees believed there was going to be a resurrection of the body. Their counterpart, the Sadducees, did not believe that. They believed that as soon as an individual died, that's exactly the way he would stay throughout eternity. But the Pharisees believed that one day there was going to be a general resurrection from the dead. And so she's talking to the Lord about a subject he was well versed in. And he said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." What a statement that is. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" There are two resurrection statements that are set forth in this text. They are, number one, the reality of the resurrection, and number two, the results of the resurrection. This morning, let's give attention to the reality of the resurrection. Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life." John, the writer of this gospel, presents some seven deity claims of Christ using the term "I am." Christ said, "I am the resurrection." That's a deity term. It is a term that equates the Son of God with God Almighty Himself. Jesus Christ is God. You find this at least seven different times in the Gospel of John. You may want to write them down. The references, I think it would be better for us to look together at those references. The "I am" of Christ. In John chapter 6, verse number 35. John chapter 6, verse number 35. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." In John chapter number 8, verse number 12. John 8, verse number 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And in John chapter number 10, verse number 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." And in verse number 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And in our text of John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life." And one that you should be most familiar with is John chapter 14, verse number 6, where Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "I am the vine." Jesus Christ equated himself with Jehovah God when he used those terms. You see, it was God who told Moses that he himself was the great I am. Over in the Old Testament, when God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell him to let God's people go, and also to tell the people they were to follow him as he led them, that God had called him to be their leader, he raises a question to the Lord who called him. "Whom shall I say sent me?" when they ask me, "Who is this one that sent you?" And God said these words, "You tell them I am that I am. The only name of God Almighty does not share that name with anybody else. I am that I am. He claimed that. He equated himself. Christ used that terminology. So you see, Jesus Christ is using this terminology to back up the authority of the statement of this resurrection. Martha had cast a reflection on him when she said, if you'd only been here. He did not go to Bethany to keep Lazarus from dying. He went to Bethany to raise Lazarus from the dead. The resurrection. It's more than a doctrine. It is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. Not was the resurrection. Not one day will be the resurrection. But he is the resurrection. When we talk about the resurrection, we're not speaking about science fiction. We're talking about fact. We're talking about truth. We're talking about reality. There is reality, realness in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is described as the firstborn from among the dead. The firstborn, are you listening? The firstborn from among the dead. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. In Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In Acts chapter 26, verse 23, that Christ suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Now, that's an unusual statement, that Jesus Christ would be the first to rise from the dead. That means two very important things. Number one, he would be the first to raise by his own power. There were other resurrections that had occurred, but every person who resurrected from the dead was resurrected by an outside power, the power of God Almighty. So he's the first. How do we know that? Because in John 10:18, he said, I have the power to lay my life down, and I have the power to take it again. He did not rise from some external power. He is God Almighty. He is the resurrection. It also means he's the first to be raised with a glorified body. Every other resurrection in your Bible, the person had to die again. The individual had to die again. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised with a glorified body to die no more. The uniqueness of the resurrection of Christ. Could just whip off some illustrations quickly about this. There is the widow of Zarephath who had a son, and her son died. Elijah had gone to visit this lady. God told him to go to this woman and she would feed him. There was a drought in the land, and she would give him some food. Well, she came to know Elijah as a result of that. On an occasion, her son died. And then she became hostile toward Elijah. She said, did God send you over here to call my sins to my remembrance? Am I to pay for the death of my own son? And Elijah said, where have you laid him? And they took him up to a room. And Elijah put his body over the son's body and prayed, God, if it please thee, put life back into him. And all of a sudden, that boy was raised from the dead. But you know what? He had to die again. Sure he did. He had to die again. Jairus had a daughter. By the way, her name was Talitha. She was 12 years old. Jairus was a leader of the synagogue, and he approached Jesus Christ. And he said, if it could please you, dear Lord, just to simply say the word and my little daughter will be made whole. She's very, very sick. And as he was talking to Christ, one of his servants came and said, trouble not the master. Little Talitha is dead. And Jesus said, I want to go to your house. And Jesus went home with the man. And there was the mother and there was the daddy weeping over the body of their little 12-year-old daughter. And Christ took the mom and the dad with the daughter in the same room where she lay. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and he shut everybody else out. And he walked over to the side of this little precious corpse and took little Talitha by the hand, touched her hand. And when he touched her hand, he said, Talitha, arise. And life entered into her body. But you know what? She had to die again. She had to die again. The Apostle Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, went to Troas, and it was late in the evening, and the people said, oh, Paul, we want you to preach to us. Be careful when you say to a preacher, we want you to preach to us, because they all know how to start. They just don't know when to stop, okay? And Paul started preaching, and after a while, the people began to yawn, and the sun went down, and somebody cut the lights on. In the place where they were meeting at church, and Paul continued to preach and continued to preach. And there was a fella up in the loft. It says the L-O-F-T, the third story of that barn. I don't know if I've seen a barn that big lately, but this thing had three stories to it. And Eutychus was his name, and he was sitting on a little bench over toward the window of the third story. And Eutychus just began to nod a little bit. And it was about 12 o'clock, and Paul was still, that's midnight. And Paul was still preaching, and all of a sudden Eutychus fell out of that building, three floors down, hit the floor, and killed him instantly. And you talking about getting some attention from the congregation, I am sure everybody woke up from that. But Paul went down to him and prayed for the Lord's will to be done and raised Eutychus from the dead. But he had to die again. And the same thing with Lazarus here. Lazarus come forth from the dead, and he that was bound did come forth. But you know what? He had to die again. But the Lord Jesus Christ only died once and was only buried once. And when he came forth from the dead, he did not come forth with a natural body. He came forth with a glorified body that would be adapted to live throughout eternity. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Christ is not only described as the firstborn from among the dead. He is described as the first fruit of the resurrection. The first fruit of the resurrection. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What does that mean? That when Christ arose from the dead, he became among the first fruits of the resurrection. It means three things. Number one, the first fruits were representative of more to come. That is so true in the area of agriculture. Those first fruits of the field will every time give you an idea there's more to come than just this. It represents a greater harvest. We have a big oak tree in the front yard of our home. And oak trees are bad about this. They like to spit out acorns. And when they begin to start, you're not bothered too much by it. But you hear just a little pop here and a little pop there. But stick with it for a few weeks, and all of a sudden it sounds like it's raining every day. The acorns begin to come. The little first fruits let anybody know there's going to be some more to come. And Christ is the first fruit. That's to let you know somebody else is going to come along. Somebody else is going to be involved in that. The first fruits dictated the nature of that to follow. Whatever the first fruits were, that's what the following was going to be. Nothing changed about that. More of the same, if you please. And number three, it speaks of Christ's resurrection and those who rose with him. Are you aware that there were others who rose with Christ when he arose? Not identically at the same time. He rose first, but that caused a resurrection to take place in Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 27. The Gospel of Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. The Bible says that the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, when did that happen? They came out of the graves after his resurrection. He's the first to be resurrected, and there were a resurrection of others, and they're called the first fruits. The first fruits. And that's so very important in keeping with 1 Corinthians 15:23. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they are Christ that his coming. I was reading this last week from a section of scripture in Leviticus 23:9 through 14, which deals with the Jews' observance of the feast of first fruits. There were seven major festivals that the Jews had every year. One was called the Feast of Passover, but this one was called the Feast of the First Fruits. Listen as I quickly give you a resume of that. After entering Canaan, that is when the Jews left the wilderness and crossed over the river and went into Canaan and had their first harvest, the Israelites would bring a small bundle of first fruits to the priest. The first fruit was placed into the hand of the offerer, and the priest would place his hands of the offerer and gently wave them before the Lord. It became a wave offering of the first fruits unto the Lord. Christ, after the resurrection, took those who were raised with him and waved them as the first fruits to the Father. First fruits. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is. So much for the reality of the resurrection. Let's proceed to the second part of our text, and that is the results of the resurrection. The results of the resurrection. Lest you forget, and it's so important that you do not forget, our text makes this clear. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, not only is he talking about Lazarus, because he had previously said in verse 23, your brother Lazarus will rise again, but not just Lazarus is going to rise again. Keep that in mind. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believers who have died before the rapture, and there's going to be a rapture before the second coming of Christ with his saints. He's coming in the clouds for his saints. And he's going to take the dead believers out of the graves, and they're going to be caught up to be with him in the clouds. We're going to see that in just a moment. But what he's saying here is the believers who have died before the rapture. And every one of us know of believers who have died before the rapture. We could well be in that number, because we do not know when the rapture is going to take place. We know this, we have an appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the resurrection. And everybody you know, my dear friend, is going to die, unless you are alive at the rapture. We are dying before the rapture. The cemeteries are filled with people who died before the rapture. And the wars that we have fought in this world... have constantly been a reminder of people who die before the rapture. We attended the funeral of a precious lady yesterday who died before the rapture. Your daddy, your granddaddy, your great-grandmother, and on it goes back. They died before the rapture, and by the mercy and grace of God, depending on that and the way you look at that, every one of us are going to die before the rapture unless he comes real soon. Now, I think he's going to come real soon. And the sooner the better for me and my family because of what the promise he gives us here. So believers who have died before the rapture will be raised to life forevermore. The cemetery is not the end of the chapter. It's not the end of the book. How many people have loved their loved ones so much that when they die, it takes such a long time to make a transition over their absence. And even all of the funeral sermons that are preached cannot take away that emptiness that death has a way of creating when it comes into one's home and one's family. And then that long procession out to the cemetery and the few words that a minister might say, and the friends gather around the tomb, and once you leave, the quietest place in town is a cemetery because a person's been placed in the ground. That is not the end of it. That's not the end of it. For one of these days, that loved one, if they knew the Lord, are going to come forth from the dead and from the graves. Oh, my. I have often wondered and been asked the question, Brother Cozart, where do you want to be when the Lord comes a second time? Well, I tell you pretty quickly, I want to be in His will. I sure want to be in His will. I don't want to be doing anything that I'm ashamed of when He comes back. But more specifically, I tell you where I want to be. Not at the Super Bowl. No, sir. I want to be in the graveyard. Why you want to be in the graveyard? Because that's where all the activity is going to take place. It's going to be busier than a bus terminal in the graveyard. The dead in Christ. Now, Paul had a great deal to say about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Our dear brother read a passage from that. But let's look at it real quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 19 through 23, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Aren't you glad there's more to it than what we know today? Aren't you glad? And there's more to experience, more to realize than what we know today. If all that a man knows is all the hell he'll ever have in life is what he has now, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but notice this, as in Christ shall all, that is those who are in Christ, shall be made alive. Every man in his own order, after the first fruits, afterward, and they that are Christ at His coming. And in verse number 35, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? That's a very important question. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what kind of body will they come? He goes ahead to answer that in the remaining verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Pick it up with verse 42 and 43. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Have you ever wondered why you need pallbearers in the funeral? Because the dead can't walk for themselves. They can't do it. They're sown in weakness, sown in dishonor, but will be raised in glory and will be raised in honor. Pick it up with verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, and he's using sleep as a picture of death. We shall not all sleep, But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So if our loved ones have died, and we too shall die if our Lord does not come back soon, those who die before the rapture, that's not the end of the world, because we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And then believers who are living at the rapture, there are going to be some folks who will not die physically, but they will be alive. Quite so, when the rapture occurs, believers who are living at the rapture will join the dead in Christ by meeting the Lord in the air. They too will receive glorified bodies. Another reference, and this is one of our last, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The Apostle Paul speaking here, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, concerning those who died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. A marvelous revelation in the Word of God. When Paul said to be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. Physical death is a separation of the body from the soul. Spiritual death is a separation of the soul from the body. The body from the soul. You are a living soul. And when you die, my dear friend, your body will be planted in the grave. It will be disposed of in the grave. But your soul will continue to live somewhere, because the soul of man is immortal. And Paul said to be absent from the flesh at that moment is my soul will be present with the Lord. Scott, your mom was with the Lord yesterday while we were attending her funeral. She wasn't there. The house she lived in was there, but it's an empty house now. But don't worry about it. She's with the Lord. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to bring your mama with him. And he's going to bring back the teeming millions of God's people who've died. They're going to be coming back with the Lord to this earth. He's going to establish a reign of righteousness on this earth. Let's not forget that. The Bible says in verse 15 of that passage, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Boy, that's going to scare Baptists to death. I mean, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What hope. Boy, this is a dismal time in our world today. We're having things to happen in this world. When I was a kid, I would never in my life believe such mess would ever be put up with and permitted as we're faced with in our world today. But my dear friends, we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the world to come. And he's coming back to take us home with him. And we're leaving this world. Somebody wrote a song, whether it's Mosey Lister or not, I don't know. Goodbye, world. Goodbye. And one of these days when we rise up to meet the Lord in the air, maybe we'll all join into that hallelujah chorus. Goodbye, world. Goodbye. I mean, you can have it. You say, well, I like it too much. You can have my part. You can have it. I don't intend to gripe about that, my dear friends, because we're looking for a city and we're going to be with the Lord. And then our Lord concluded this little change, this exchange with Martha. He said, "Believest thou this?" Now, here's where the pinch comes. You say, "Well, Brother Cozart, you don't expect me to believe that mess." Well, if you're an infidel going to hell, no, I don't. But if you're a Christian, you do believe it because it's the Word of God. It's the promise that God has given us. "Believest thou this? Martha, believest thou this? Whatever your name is, believest thou this?" Our Lord followed these statements about the resurrection by a visual demonstration. It's like He's saying to Mary and Martha, "Let me show you how this works." And He went over to the tomb that held the body of Lazarus. By the way, Lazarus' body had been in the tomb for 4 days. Decomposition had already set in. And the Lord said, "Lazarus." And when He said, "Lazarus, should you have been in that tomb, you would have seen his eyelids begin to flicker a little bit. And you'd probably seen his hands maybe hit the wrap that they wrapped him in." And then comes the command, "Lazarus." Someone has said if He had not said Lazarus, everybody in the graveyard would have come forth. But He said, "Lazarus, I'm talking to you, son." And Lazarus heard every word He said because He quickened him to come forth out of that tomb. And the instruction was, "Come forth." And Lazarus said, "Lord, I've kind of gotten used to the accommodations in here. Don't have to pay any rent. This is a real nice place. I appreciate you thinking about me." No, he was the first one wanted to get out. And you know what? He came out. "I am the resurrection and the life." When Lazarus came out of that tomb, he did not stink, nor was he rotten. When he came out of that tomb, he came out whole. He took his disease into the tomb, but he didn't bring it out. "Believest thou this?" Can you get hold of that today? If you can believe that, surely you can believe the one who performed the miracle, who said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The grave is not the end because He lives. Because He lives, we shall live also." Hallelujah. Let's stand, please, for prayer.